Well, you know, I think the word really for today is expectation. And all of us have expectations, don't we? Two people do. There we go. We do. You know, we've got expectations in big things, expectations in little things. I'll give you one quick example. I had noticed Pastor Keith's jeans. Now, they're the kind of jeans I call woman jeans. But you know, they're bedazzled, whatever, all of that. And I did decide, because all my life I wore what they called tough skins. One size fits all. You couldn't drive a nail in those jeans. So, I mean, you got a pair, and I mean, you had them for life. And so I did decide I wanted one nicer pair of jeans. And so I go to the mall, and I go to this store. I don't remember which one it was. There was a young lady there at the cash register, and I said, I'm looking for some jeans. And she said, well, follow me, and she takes me to the jeans, and she takes me to the jean wall, right? I mean, there looks like there must be thousands of pairs of jeans, and so I'm looking, and I'm looking for my size. And I get to the end of the wall. No other walls have jeans. And I just say, hey, I can't find my size. And she says, oh, well, what size are you? Your waist. And I said, 40. And which blew my wife away. You mean your legs are shorter? Shut up. I said, so 40. And she goes, oh, we don't go up to that size. And I was like, really? I just wonder, what do other muscular men do, right? And I said, what, you know, what's your largest size? And she goes, 36. I said, really? So when I walked in and you saw me and you're the jean expert, you thought I might be a 36? I said, so where can I go to get jeans? She goes, have you tried Walmart? Yes, I have. And they had a pair that fit. So, you know, but I had this expectation, right? That I was going to get some girl jeans like Pastor Keith wears, you know, and there was other things that go into this experience. And I was, you know, completely and utterly disappointed with that experience. In premarital counseling, it's one of the major things that I tell young couples, you know, that you each have expectations. And I learned this after 20 years of doing marriage counseling, where a couple will come into the office and they'll say, we don't know what's wrong, but something's wrong. We don't know what it is, but there's something. And in those scenarios, almost every time, you know what it comes down to? One of them had an expectation that wasn't being met. But what was unique about it, it was an expectation that they never voiced, right? Because in premarital counseling, I tell every young woman, you already have expectations of what you think a husband should be, which she quickly says, oh, oh yeah. And I say to the guy, and you have expectations of what you think a wife should be. And he's like, I sure do. I said, you need to communicate those things, right? I mean, most likely, one of those expectations that's not going to be met is not a deal breaker, right? But it might not be realistic. You know, I thought I'd have 3 hot meals a day. It didn't happen, right? And then we had all these kids, right? How many kids does Steve say I have now? 15, something like that. But really, I have 4. And it's just not a realistic expectation. My wife thought she'd marry a man that could fix something. Give me a break, right? Or I'll break it. Anyway, you know what I'm saying. So, but we have expectations. And so there's nothing wrong with expectations. We all have them. Sometimes they're realistic, sometimes they're not. But what's super important is that we know the expectation, right? We communicate that. You know what's funny? I've had couples who've been married 10 and 15 years who had never done that. And I said, well, go home and do that. And they come back and say, wow, that was amazing. They communicated expectations that they have already had for 15 years, but never voiced. It's an incredible thing when you know what the expectations are. And today in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27, what we have is a clearly communicated expectation. It's just clearly laid out. There's no mistaking it. So that you and I may know what God's desires for our lives, what they are. Okay? So it's incredible that we would know the expectations. That then giving us the opportunity, you know, to live up to that expectation. So let's begin. Philippians 1, 27. Paul says, whatever happens. I love that. Whatever happens. Because we have our sayings, stuff happens, right? Well, they had it here too. Whatever happens. And it's almost as if Paul's saying, it really doesn't matter what it is. Don't need the explanation. Don't need the detail. Because I don't know about you all, but when I kind of feel like my life's falling apart and I'm unwilling to do things God wants me to do, I always feel like I need to explain to God what's going on in case he doesn't have the whole picture. Right? So if God knows, God, you didn't see their intonation. You didn't see the look they gave me. They were behind the pole. I'm like trying to explain to God why it's probably okay for me not to do what he expects me to do. So I just want him to know the whole story. And Paul says right here, I don't care. Whatever happens. I mean, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Is it my situation? Yes. Is it your situation? Whatever happens, he says this, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens, it doesn't matter. And so, you know, that has such deep implications, but it has implications. How many of you have found in your journey that sometimes the most difficult people you ever meet in your life are at church? Now, don't point. People are like, look. Yeah. Have you found that? That some of the most difficult people you've ever met. Billy Graham says the true test of a Christian is the way they live at home. And have you ever met those people? I mean, they're the holiest people you've ever met at church, right? They come to church. They've got it all together. They have no problems. Life is great. I'll say, how are you doing? And they'll say, I'm blessed beyond measure, or, whatever, and sometimes I just leave feeling bad. Like, I don't think I should be the pastor of these people because their lives are so great. Anybody else? I can't tell if you're laughing with me, which I'm not laughing, or you're laughing at me. So, but whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens to you, whatever takes place, whatever they say to you, whatever they say about you, whatever they do to you, you conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And this is so much deeper than you and me, because let's be honest, the gospel isn't about us. Amen. All right, like when I say amen, I want you just to say it back, whether you agree or not. Thank you. It just sounds better on the internet. Sounds like people were really engaged in listening. So help me, because millions of people will be, four or five people that live where I grew up will listen to this week, right? And so it doesn't matter. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, because it's not about us. The gospel's not about us. The gospel is about Jesus. So this has to be, this expectation that's being communicated, it has to be deeper than just me or you. You see, it's not a behavior modification passage where God just wants us to be nicer people. It's not about that. It's about the gospel, and it is so powerful. And the implications are so deep that what really happens here is, if no matter what happens, you and I will conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You know what God says? You know what he will do with that obedience, what he will do with, if you want to call it sacrifice, suffering, whatever you want to call it. You know what he can do with that? He can open up the eyes of those who haven't seen Jesus. He can open up the ears of those who haven't heard him. He can open up the hearts of those who don't know him, right? And so the gospel is what is at play here. The gospel is the center of this. I love how they did that. Gospel! It woke like seven people up. It was great. That's what this is about. So Paul says, whatever happens, I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter. Any situation you have, whatever happens, you conduct yourself in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. You see, the Bible teaches that if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have been saved, the Bible says your life doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. Our lives are His, right? And I know for the overwhelming majority here at the 9:30 service, you like that, you know, but there's some that cringe at that. What do you mean this isn't my life? Your life, if you've been saved, your life belongs to Christ. And could we have really seen a better picture of that than in Jackson this morning? How awesome was that? How many of you were like, oh, I wish I'd have been that age? And you start thinking about what you might not have done. Maybe a different turn you might have taken at some point in your life. I mean, we think about that. This is so powerful that He has saved us. The backdrop of this passage, okay? The backdrop of this passage is the kindness that the Lord has shown us. Has He been kind to you? This will be the most interactive part of the whole message. Has He been kind to you? Has He been good to you? Has He lavished His love on you? Has He been gracious? Then Paul says, then that's what you need to be to others. That's what you need to do. And don't worry, whatever kindness you muster towards someone, no, it doesn't come close to the kindness that God has poured out on you. And however good you're going to be to somebody, maybe who wasn't good to you, however good you're going to be to them, it doesn't come close to how good Christ has been to you. And grace, let me tell you, there's not a group of people gathered who are the greater beneficiaries of grace than those of us sitting here, right? Than believers who have received so much grace. And yet, many times, God is calling us to show grace to others, and we won't do it. We've got this thing at our house where if one of the kids get in trouble, I send them to their room. And their great punishment is that they can't play with their siblings, right? And it's this tragic moment in our house. And everybody's upset about it except me. I don't care, right? And inevitably, when that happens, one of my other kids will come to me and say, Daddy, can they have grace? Because we try to teach about grace and what grace means. And so we've taught our kids, you know what grace means? Grace means you don't get what you deserve. And so one of them will come and say, you know, maybe it's little Allie will come and say, can Molly have grace? And every once in a while, not every time, but every once in a while, guess what I say? Yes. And you know what they want to do when I do that? They don't want me to get up and go to the room and say, you get grace. They want to go. Because I want them to see that giving grace is awesome. That it's a powerful thing, right? And so when I say Molly can have grace, Allie just starts running. I'll tell her, boom, 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 you know, running through the house. Because we've been given grace. We've been shown a divine grace that has washed away our sin, right? It's so powerful that the Bible teaches that if you've been forgiven, if you've been saved, that one day when we stand before God, the Bible says God looks at us and He sees Jesus, which means He looks at us and He sees perfection. And that perfection isn't based on my merit, because guess what? I don't have to tell you about me. Go ahead, say it. It won't offend me. I'm not perfect. And you're not perfect. So how could God look at us and see perfection? Because of Jesus. And because of what He has done. Because I haven't been saved on my own merit. I've been saved on the merit of Jesus Christ. It means literally this. Jesus did for me what I could not do for myself. He did that. And that is grace. And if we have been shown that kind of grace, why is it so difficult for us to show grace to others? Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Listen to what Paul says. If you conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, and if you stand united together, and if you stand with courage, not afraid of those who oppose you, this is what Paul says. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. And so this is, you know, this is the toughest point of the whole message today. Because a lot of you, I think, hear that, and you understand that and believe that, and some are really going to struggle with that. You see, the Bible has already told us about this gospel, right? That to those who are being saved, it's this beautiful fragrance, right? That there's a sweet smell to salvation because we've been saved. But the Bible says if you haven't been saved, the gospel stinks. I mean, it makes you shudder. It makes you turn away. And so Paul says, so if you'll conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, if you will stand united, and if you're courageous and not frightened of those who oppose you, he says literally what happens is it's a sign to them who do not follow Jesus. And I want us to think about this. Because, I mean, let me tell you, I mean, Steve says it every week, I mean, these are becoming more and more dangerous times insofar as what people believe and what you can say about what you believe. Because I promise you, the Bible teaches without question, and Jesus said it himself, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. There is no other way. And whatever way you seek, whatever way you have searched, and I believe today, this room is full of many of us who can say that those roads led to dead ends. Because salvation only comes through Christ. And I'm saying that less as a challenge for those here that might not believe that. And I'm saying it more as a challenge to those of us who do believe it, that it matters how you and I live our lives. And it matters how we relate to others. Whether that's our family. Because you know what we should be showing the world is that if you have Jesus, it makes you a better husband. Amen. Do y'all hear that? It was like a soprano in the choir. You know, it was a lot of women saying amen. And if you have Jesus, it should make you a better wife. Amen. And it should make you a better son and daughter. It should make you a better grandparent. It should make you a better brother, sister. It should make you a better boss, a better employee. It should make you better all the way around because Christ is in you and he has set the expectation that what he desires for us is to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And it's so powerful because if that is indeed what people see in our lives, that it's Jesus who is made everything better, I'm going to tell you, it's powerful for how God uses that in saving others. Now, please make no mistake. I've given no credit to anybody being saved by how we live our lives. I've simply said that the God who saves is able to use the way you and I live our lives to open the hearts of those who don't know him. So this passage is so important, and it's so powerful to understand the expectation that God has for us. Literally, that you and I, we should be people of peace, right? Because what literally has Jesus become for us? He has become our peace between us and God. Jesus has done that. And what he requires, what he desires of us, is that we be people of peace. And that's tough. And so this message, I think, probably brings us to more of an evaluative moment as we look at our lives and as we consider the lives that we've been living. And maybe you're here and maybe you're kind of guilty of, man, I really turn it on when I go to church. I want everybody to think I've got it all together. And listen, I understand that. I mean, I think it's kind of human nature, right? Because I mean, that's how I pull up to church and I want everybody to think I got my life together, and I swing open the door, I step out, and Swiss cake boxes fall out and empty soda cans, and I'm like, oh, they know. I'm sorry. Who did this? You know? Because we do. We want people to think we've got it all together. But you know, the picture that we really portray when we live life the way God wants us to, nobody looks at us and thinks that we have it all together. They look at us and they see that Jesus has made some kind of a profound difference. And it's not that we don't have difficulty, but we go through it different than other people. We don't go through difficulty as people with no hope. We absolutely have hope as we go through that difficulty. Listen to what Paul goes on to say. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Not only has it been granted for us to believe in Jesus, but it has been granted to us to suffer. How do I get everybody excited about that? That we are going to suffer. And let me tell you why. This is part of it. And our struggle with suffering is because so many times we just have a one-dimensional look at life. And when I'm guilty of that one dimension of life that I'm looking at, guess what dimension I'm checking out? The earth and my life here. But God sees our lives from the perspective of eternity. And so you know what God can say about any one of us that, who are following Jesus, who have been saved? He looks at us and he can say to us, the best is yet to come. This isn't it. This isn't what it all boils down to. Because if this truly was it, I think we could understandably just be a group of people who are saddened. I mean, if this is it, but it's never been it. The cross wasn't about the earth being a nicer place. The cross was about God's glory in eternity, right? We weren't saved for this world. We were saved for the world that's to come. And God can look at us and says, the best is yet to come. Oh, but God, this is hard. I'm struggling. I'm suffering. And he says, the best is yet to come. I haven't saved you for this. The best is yet to come. And that's why Paul can say with such confidence and such boldness, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Because the best is yet to come. But Lord, you don't know what they said about me. Well, yes, actually he does. He does know that. Nothing's caught him by surprise. He knows what they're doing. He knows what they're up to. He knows what they've pulled. He knows it all. And he says to us, the best is yet to come. Hang in there, child. Hang in there. I am with you, right? And my prayer today is some of you are here and you're going through a dark moment, a dark season, and what the enemy has tried to tell you is that you're alone and nobody cares, but that's a lie because God is there. And you know what I prayed today at the 8 o'clock service? I prayed that you and I, as we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, do you know what happens when you conduct yourself that way? Gosh, you begin to see things through a spiritual lens. Has anybody ever come up to you at some awkward, maybe possibly inappropriate moment? There's a guy here at the church, and I've scanned. I don't see him, so I'm going to say this, and we're just going to leave it right here between us and the millions of people on the internet. But it's this guy. He drives me crazy, right? But every once in a while, he'll come up. And I think he's a little weird. I think he's a little crazy. Okay, I've already said that. But every once in a while, he'll come up and he'll put his hands. And this isn't a guy that just comes up and says, let me pray for you. This is a guy like grabs my face. I want to pray for you. I'm like, well, good, because I can't talk. And he will pray a prayer that is at first is scary to me. He's praying things he shouldn't know. Right? About me. And it's not the specifics of his prayer. It's the theme of that prayer and how I know this has been my struggle. And let me tell you, when you conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, sometimes God says, hey, just go put your arm around them and tell them the best is yet to come, or tell them you're praying for them, or whatever it is. And we begin to see, because let me tell you, you know what that is? That's my little Allie running to the room to say, Molly, you get grace. It's so fun. And that's how I want my life to be used by God. And I promise you, that's how you want your life to be used by God, because all of this is temporary. This is not the best. The best is yet to come. And Paul says, since the best is yet to come, this is literally what he's saying. Since the best is yet to come, grit your teeth, walk in faith, and conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, because this difficulty you're facing doesn't come anywhere close to the glory that will be revealed in heaven. The best is yet to come. And that you and I would be the sons and the daughters that God is calling us to be. We're going to have a time of altar. And I want to close with these words. It's not the wrong that you do. It's the wrong you're not willing to make right. It's not the wrong that you do. It's the wrong that you're not willing to make right. So as we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, there's no doubt what immediately comes to some of our minds are some of these areas in our life that we have been unwilling to be obedient. The wrong's already done. But now there's steps that we can take. And listen to me, I don't want this to get confused. I'm not saying the steps we can take for forgiveness, because only Jesus can forgive. And since we're already forgiven, amen, since we are already forgiven, then after that wrong, there are steps of obedience and making it right. Especially in the context of relationships, right? Maybe, you know, I remember a guy telling me one time, and he's upset. He goes, my marriage is horrible. And I said, well, you're the one making it horrible. You want to have a good marriage? Be the one making it good. I thought that was such a profound thing, and everybody's just looking at me. And I can't tell if it's because it was so wise, it just blew your socks off. And you don't even, I can't move. I am paralyzed by wisdom right now. But us being willing to do what God wants us to do. You know why? Because the best is yet to come. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, all the greatest news I have for you is that there's no sin that he cannot forgive. And he's willing to forgive. And the Bible says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that we would be saved. And that there's no condition there that's based on our past, on our past actions, our history, none of that. Salvation is not based on our history. It's based on what Jesus has done for us, on his merit. And I would plead with you, this morning. If you've never invited Christ to come into your life, I would plead with you to do that. If you believe that he was the Son of God, and you believe that he died on the cross and rose again 3 days later, and you believe that he can forgive your sin, I would tell you, what is holding you back this morning? Invite him to come into your life. Pray, ask him to save you. And the Bible says that he's willing and just, and he will do that. For many of us, the altar, I think, is a time for us to come, you know, like the psalmist and say, search me, O Lord. Search me in my innermost parts. And whatever ways you find of disobedience, of unwillingness to truly follow you, Lord, show that to me. And that we would leave today with the willingness not to be focused on the wrong, but I'm making those wrongs right. And whatever God is calling us to do, trusting that if we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, that God will use that to open the eyes, the ears, and the hearts of those who don't know Him. You know what my prayer is? My prayer is, of course, I pray that people would be saved today. But I pray too that there'll be people saved next week. And their story, and maybe we'll see it on a video, their story would be that maybe it was one of us who sought them out and sought forgiveness, maybe for something we did. Or maybe we sought them to give grace for something that they did. And that God would use that to show them how much grace He has for them. To show them how much He loves them. Or the kindness that we show, that God would show them, I have more kindness than even that. And that we would trust Him. Father, we come to You this morning. And Lord, we just thank You. Lord, we can't even talk about all this without thanking You for Your kindness, for Your goodness, the way You've cared for us. Lord, we're reminded this morning of the incredible debt that was paid on our behalf. But Lord, I pray that we leave challenged to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And where we have been unwilling to follow You, Lord, I pray You bring us to submission this morning. Where we have been unwilling to be obedient, Lord, I pray You bring us to that moment this morning. And that we really would trust You. And Father, for those here going through unimaginable things, Lord, I pray they feel Your arms around them, Your breath whispering in their ear, that the best is yet to come. We love You, Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Let's stand together. This altar is open. Don't wait. Just step out now. If you know you need to come, there's pastors here. We'd love to pray with you. If you haven't been baptized, we would love to talk to you about that. But you know, this morning, more than anything, just be obedient. Just be obedient. Some of you are just sensing, I need to go to that altar this morning. Well, just be obedient to that. Because that obedience will lead to other obedience.